If you have your Bible, turn with me to 1 Corinthians this morning, chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 this morning, verse 23 and following. Let me put this little thing right there. First Corinthians chapter 9, verse 23. The Apostle Paul says, "And this I do for the gospel's sake." So this is kind of a statement, the thesis that Paul is putting out. I do this because of the gospel's sake, that I might be partakers thereof with you. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receives the prize? So run, that you may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertain, so fighting, I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Let's pray again. Father God, we thank you for who you are. We know that you honor your word, and we pray that, Father, as we read this morning, as we come before you, the Holy Spirit of God, we pray your Spirit would teach us this morning, speak to our hearts. Lord, there are all kinds of folks here this morning with all kinds of different needs, and we all have them. But Lord, you know them, and I pray that somehow, even as we read this scripture and as we examine it, that, Lord, you would speak to us, and that we would leave this place saying, oh, it's good to be in the house of the Lord with the people of God, worshiping in spirit and truth. Touch hearts, Lord. Lift them up. Give them courage. Give them strength. Meet their need. For these things I ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I don't know about you, but we've been watching a little of the Olympics lately from Tokyo. And to me, it's kind of fun. It's maybe a little exciting in some ways. The Olympians coming out there and doing striving, and some of those guys have been, you know, working for a long time, and they're in their particular discipline, whether it's swimming or whatever, tennis or badminton or ping pong or whatever. Anyway, some of them are kind of fun, but they're all striving to win. They want to be the best in their discipline. But nevertheless, it's pleasant, I think, to be distracted. Our country has got so many things going on that will kind of bite your tongue, won't it? And it's good to see something else. And it's good to see some of the young people that are doing these things that have American flags on. They're waving them. They stand for on the podium, and they put their hand over their heart and all those kind of things. And it's good to see that there are young people who have some sense of patriotism, some sense of understanding about who they are in their country. I saw something right at the very beginning of the Olympics. They interviewed some college kids down in Florida, and they were wondering why all these kids were doing all this. Well, we got to get in that college someplace, like you said, Ron, and instruct these people as to why they're doing this and why they should too. But anyway, it's good to see something else than bad news, horrible news, and worse news. So the Summer Games in particular, I have learned, these were the games in which we as Americans have shined in for many, many years. The USA has won 1,022 gold medals, a total of 2,523 medals altogether up until now. The next closest nation in medal counts, who might you think that might be? Russians. Yeah, the Russians. But, you know, it surprised me when I looked up that, because we would think, and they are second, but, you know, they've only gotten 1,010 medals total. Total. And I looked that up a couple times because I thought, that can't be right. Because I remember, you know, the Russians used to have basically professionals. They had those people, the Protopopovs or something like that, with the ice skating, you know. I never understood how you judge anybody unless they fell down or something. But anyway, you know, and they were you know, good skaters and all that kind of stuff. And of course, you know, we had these judges, you know, and you would go down and the American judge would say something, and then somebody else would say the Britain or something like that. And then when you got to Croatia or Yugoslavia or something like that, boom, you know, it'd be 3 points difference, you know, because they were communists, of course. So you had those kind of things, and you had those professionals that played. The Russian Olympic hockey team, for example, those guys never did anything all their life when they went home but play hockey. They did it 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. They were subsidized. They weren't paid, but they were subsidized by the rest of the government. And some of those guys had played together for over 15 years. But then came 1980 at Lake Placid, and there was a miracle that happened. Remember? A bunch of American college kids had never played together at all, just for a couple months practicing together, challenged these guys, and they did the impossible, didn't they? They beat them. They beat them. And, of course, this game was dubbed, what, the Miracle on Ice. And you know what? It's amazing because that was not the gold medal round. That was the semifinals. The American kids had to go along and play the Finns. And they beat the Finns and they got gold. But it wouldn't have mattered. They could have lost 150 to nothing to the Finns. They beat the Russians. That was the thing. It was a miracle. And I'm sure, don't you think, that the Russians were just, how could that happen? But, you know, I think as Americans, we love underdogs. We love those people who are not supposed to do something and they do something. These nobodies that nobody ever heard of accomplish something and accomplish something in such a way as they receive some sort of acclaim and renown from it. And we like those people. We like them who win over and against all odds. I think that's one of the reasons back in 1 Samuel chapter 17, we have that little story about David defeating Goliath. I think there's some of that. There are people who are not really Bible scholars. They don't really care about much of anything, but they know that story because they know that David beat Goliath. They don't know a whole lot about other things, but they know that story. And probably the reason why they were introduced to that story is because it shouldn't have happened. David should have been chopped up, just like Goliath said, I'm going to feed your carcass to the birds of the air. But it didn't happen that way. And of course, Goliath stood out there in the field for 40 days, challenging the army of Israel, berating Saul, berating Israel. And of course, you know, lots of times these guys, they cross the line. It's one thing to challenge the army of Israel. It's one thing to talk about Saul. Of course, Saul was head and shoulders above anybody in the army. If anybody was going to go out and fight Goliath, it should have been him. But, you know, he was in his tent, and he was not willing to go out there. And so he was out there berating them. But when, I think, he started blaspheming God, he crossed the line. He crossed the line. He didn't know it, but he put himself in real jeopardy. And this little kid, this little shepherd boy comes, and he's nobody. His brothers were telling him, you know, I'll take the Kentucky Fried Chicken. Please go home. Get away from here. They didn't want him to stick around. But David was asking questions. What is this guy doing out here? This guy comes out in the middle of the field here, challenging Israel, challenging you, Saul, and blaspheming God. Why isn't somebody doing something about it? And, of course, you know, kind of paraphrasing, somebody said, well, if you want to do something, go ahead, you know, because I'm not. So over in 1 Samuel, David said to Goliath, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and a shield, but here's what he said, but I come to you in the name of the Lord God. That's the difference. David shouted out in verse 46, here's a guy, he's a teenager, going to fight Goliath. He said that, and then he shouted out for everybody to hear, let it be known to all the earth that there's a God in Israel. Whoa, he's putting everything in one basket, isn't he? He's praising God. He said, that's the reason I'm out here. And he's saying that God is going to give the victory because he's going to let the whole world know that God is God, and I am the God of Israel, and the Philistines have been put in my hands. Isn't that amazing? So little David, teenager. He was brave, he was courageous, he was full of faith in a living God, most assuredly, in all the earth. And oh yes, again, we love those folks who overcome against the odds. And of course he did. And we read that story over and over again. Have you read that to your children? I bet you have. I bet you have. Over here in 1 Corinthians, Paul says, for the gospel's sake, this is why I do this. I'm not getting paid. It's no fun. The road is hard, difficult. I've been beaten with rods, I've been thrown overboard, I've been stoned. I do this for the gospel's sake. That I might be partakers with you. With you. You see, actually, we're the body of Christ here this morning, assembled. We're all believer priests. We all have the same status before God. You say, well, you're the preacher, you're the head man. I'm just the inner shepherd here. If Jesus is not in charge, we're in big trouble. We're all on the same plane. And so Paul's saying, I want to do this because I want to serve the Lord, and I want you to see and understand the glories of the Lord. I want you to be introduced to His mercy and His grace. Just as I have been introduced to His mercy and His grace on the Damascus Road, the oppressor became the propagator of the gospel. He said, I want you to see that too. So Paul wrote these words to the Corinthians, and he knew, and maybe I should say assumed, that they would be quite familiar with the Olympic Games. They took place in Greece every year, every 4 years, without interruption, from 776 B.C. That's a good little while back, isn't it? They were uninterrupted till the Roman Emperor Theodosius in 393 A.D. stopped the games. The modern Olympic Games began to be started again in 1896. So it had all that huge time, and then there was that interruption, and then they started again. And so the Apostle Paul was looking at these games, which I'm confident they knew what he was talking about, the Greeks there. As he did with everything, though, in life, Paul thought and looked at things through the prism of God Almighty, salvation and grace in Christ. He did not see the world in any other form. This is horrible to me. Wait. God's going to turn it to good. This is happening over here. It's not very favorable. Whatever. God's still in charge. He's the God of grace and mercy. He's got a plan. I'm going to stick to what I'm doing because I want to be part of the work of God. Paul was saturated with the Lord Jesus Christ. His mind was saturated with the gospel. I don't think he could see anything without seeing it through the glasses of faith that he had in Christ. So Paul took these earthly athletic events, games, and he transported them to a much higher level. He said, everybody knows about athletes and games and Olympics and all that kind of stuff. Let me use that as an example on a spiritual plane. He said, these athletes play the game on an earthly level. They train. They practice. They sacrifice. They sacrifice almost everything. They put everything aside. They deny themselves every day of their life so that if they're a runner or a swimmer or whatever, that they get better at what they're doing because of the goal they have before them. They get up at 5 o'clock in the morning. I remember that one girl talking about getting up at 5 o'clock in the morning, exercising, doing all those kind of things. They practice the same thing over and over and over and over again. Can you imagine that start on the swimmers? You know how they get on that little stand? And what's that guy's name? Kelsey or something? The guy's won 5 gold medals. Astounding young man. Anyway, they talk about his launch from that platform is an ingredient in his swimming that gives him just a little bit of an edge. I wonder how many times he practiced that. I bet millions and millions of times. I bet somebody came along and said, hey, do it this way. Turn this way. Do whatever. And it proved and improved and improved. So they get up, crack it on. They do all these things over and over and over again. They watch what they eat. I do too. I eat everything that I see. Some have special diets. They don't drink. They don't carouse and chase women all night long. They go to bed early, get up early because of what? They're striving for the mastery of their particular discipline with winning that gold in mind. They sacrifice everything. Now here's Paul's spiritual application down there in verse 25. He says, now they obtain it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible crown. Bring up that one picture, please. This picture is an actor that Dennis found that has this laurel wreath on his head, because the particular picture here, you see that wreath is kind of gold, right? The Greek crown was made of real living laurel. And so they were, after all this sacrifice, all this getting up over and over and over and over again, they got that crown. A laurel wreath. You see, Christians, however, are running a race, the race of life, contending in an arena of the world. But we too for a crown. But this is a victor's crown. Far more beautiful than that. Far more beautiful than you probably can imagine. Far more beautiful than anything that those guys received. A victor's crown. But as I was researching this and thinking about this, I don't know how I got there, but somehow or another I thought about the high priest. Because I didn't think about the high priest. Can we show that picture? The high priest, I thought he had a head ornament, and he had, of course, the breastplate that had the 12 tribes on and all that kind of stuff. There were specific things that he wore, and he wore this crown on his head. I didn't know they called it a crown. Over in Ezekiel 38, it talks about that. This crown was given to the high priest. Only he could wear it. Of course, the vestments are the same thing. And the Hebrew word there, letters, are holiness unto the Lord. So he's got this crown on his head that says, I'm a representative of God Almighty. I'm holy unto the Lord. Matter of fact, I don't want to stay there too long today, but, you know, as the gifts were given, and there was, and, you know, Levitical system, all kinds of gifts, this, you know, you bring two turtle doves for this particular sin, you bring a pigeon for that, you do this, whatever. And then, of course, if you read Leviticus, does everybody just love Leviticus? I think not. Yeah, because the writer of Leviticus will tell us it's two turtle doves for this particular thing. Three chapters later, he's talking about the same sins. He said, well, if you can't do that, how about a sparrow? Because, you see, it's not really the thing. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin, so it has to have blood in it. But it is the obedience of the worshiper that counts. And so he makes these, the high priest makes these not holy gifts and offerings holy when he touches them. Did you know that? It's amazing, isn't it? So the high priest wears this. He's set apart for this particular thing. And of course, the Aramaic priesthood was, and if you're seeing that picture, you'll understand. It was a picture of the great high priest that we have, who is Jesus. And it's the same thing when we bring our not so holy gifts. When Jesus touches them, they become holy. When Jesus touches you and touches me, we become holy unto the Lord God Almighty. Isn't it wonderful how actually God sets these truths before us all the time? They're right there. But we don't see them because we don't have the eyes of faith to see them. But once we get the eyes of faith, we go, oh my goodness, that's so fantastic. Here's this high priest walking out there, and he's a very fallible man. He's not the, you know, this, but Jesus is the great high priest. Matter of fact, he covered his sins. Matter of fact, he died for your sins. Matter of fact, he transforms you from unholy to holy because of who he is, because he was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world without blemish or sin, without sin at all. So it's a picture. It's a very beautiful picture. Amazing, isn't it? Well, our present-day Olympians, they put themselves through all kinds of rigors, sacrifices, and it's just for a fleeting moment of glory. I didn't even know this. It's, you know, I was watching the volleyball thing the other day, and the Canadians beat us, I think, the girls' volleyball or something like that. And, oh gosh, I'm thinking of silly things to say. My wife would say, don't say that. But we're sitting there on the couch, and my wife says, you know, those girls don't have any boobs. I thought, well, I didn't think I was supposed to notice that. So anyway, we're watching that, and there's this little commercial, and they talked about somebody winning ping pong, the gold. And they just said, you know, whatever the guy's name was, and didn't show a picture of him or anything like that. They just said it. And I thought to myself, oh, isn't that terrible? This ping pong guy probably gets up at 5 o'clock in the morning. He probably does all these kind of things. He probably all that kind of stuff. And he gets 30 seconds or maybe less. And, you know, Hop Sing won the ping pong thing or something. Wow, yeah. Well, listen, they're all striving for the mastery of whatever discipline they're in. And Paul is saying, how much more should we be doing that? If these guys do all this stuff, sacrifice all this stuff, deny themselves all these things for this laurel wreath that on a good day is probably going to last just a couple of days. How much more, as born-again believers, have been redeemed with the blood of Christ, how much more should we not run this race that we're in, which is called life, giving it all for Jesus, who died for us, who touches us and makes us holy? We're not going to get this. We're going to get that crown incorruptible. I thought to myself, you know, I looked it up, and I could never find a picture of that quote-unquote crown, believer's crown. There was a couple of pictures, but you see, we don't really know what that looks like. We know what the high priest looks like, but we don't know what Paul was talking about there. I think that's one of those things. I think we're going to be thinking that's pretty cool. Yeah, that's pretty cool. We receive that kind of crown. And we don't receive it in Tokyo. But we received it where? In the very throne room of God Almighty. Can you imagine? The ceremony is going to be something else. Whoa! You know, I always thought when I was in seminary, there were, out of the quarter, they would have a men's choir come, made up of the guys going to seminary. And it was usually about 200 guys. And they'd sing something. Now, you know, don't tell anybody, but sometimes we had chapel every day, except on Friday because we didn't go to school on Friday. Every day. And sometimes I'd think, I'm way behind in my Greek or my Hebrew or whatever, and I need that half hour, 45 minutes or whatever it is, and I'm not going to chapel today. I'm going to work on this. I'm in Deuteronomy, and I'm trying to, you know. But when the men's choir sang, guess where I was at? I was there. They'd blow you away. They'd blow you away. Fantastic. I wish they would have had it the other way around. Those guys singing every day and somebody else come in once in a while. It's fantastic. We're going to be in that throne room of God. I wonder what kind of choir is going to be there. Ooh-wee. And God himself is going to present that trophy. It's not going to be by some Olympic committee guy, you know, and we know that there's politics involved in all that. There's money, there's power, you name it. It's going to be given by God, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Alpha and Omega, given to us by him, the Lamb of God, who has paid my sin debt. I could not repay that debt. I could not pay that debt. He gave it to me as a gift, as he's given it to you in grace. And yet, he's going to honor us like that. Oh, oh. Yes, fantastic. We're contending for an imperishable crown in this arena of life. I want to point out one little thing. Over in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, it says this. Therefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us run the race. Who's this great cloud of witnesses? People have different ideas about this thing, but I really think he already told us that earlier. He's already talked to us about this cloud of witnesses. He talked to us about Abel. He's talked to us about Enoch. He talked to us about Noah and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses and Rahab the harlot. He's told us all. These are the heroes of the faith. They're that great cloud of witnesses. That's who makes up that great cloud of witnesses. Moses is watching you. Jacob is watching you. He's really rooting you on. Those guys are there. All these people. All these who have died, gone on to be with the Lord, they're there. They're in the grandstands watching us. And listen, you can put some names in there yourself that you know of who've given their heart and mind to Christ. They're crossed over, and they're there too. And they're that great cloud of witnesses. You know, at some points, I don't kind of like that. Do you? Do you like everybody knowing everything you did? Because every now and then, oh, it's few and far between. I get really embarrassed about what I did or said. And those guys, they've been there. They've saw it. I don't know what they did. Did they go like this? You know? I don't know. I think somehow or another the Lord kind of blinds them to that, or else they wouldn't root for me, you know. But nevertheless, all the trials, the tribulations, the personal moral failures, and all those kind of things, the scriptures said they obtained a good report, a testimony of their faith, like a testimony of our faith. It's not going to be a straight A student. It's going to be ups and downs, ups and downs, up and down. But we receive that good report. They finished the race that's set before them, and we are challenged to remember them and realize that we're not running this race alone. Not only are the Holy Spirit indwelling us, not only is the Lord Jesus our Savior and Lord and all those kind of things, but those that make up the body of Christ, the church universal, is there rooting us on. I've heard, have you heard that? Many of the Olympic athletes there in Tokyo said they miss the crowds not being there. They miss the people not cheering them on. They said it's just really different. So what are they saying? I think they're saying that, you know, I do whatever. And normally we have people who are cheering me on. They're saying, go, 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 go. Get up. Don't worry about it. Get back up on that high bar. You know, do that backflip. Do whatever it is. You know, swim that whatever. You know, there's people, but they don't have them. Now, sometimes they've been kind of flashing back to wherever their mom and dad is and their family is, and they show you the family, and they go, hey, look at that. But they're not there. And they miss that. During these trying and challenging times, I think sometimes we're tempted to feel that we're all by ourselves. Nobody cares. nobody cares. Well, in our hearts and our minds, we know, well, that's not true. Jesus cares and loves you with a grace that's unfathomable. But that doesn't seem to be good enough sometimes, does it? These challenges we face, they really can affect us. You know what that is, really? You know that. That little voice that whispers in your ear that says, I told you, you're wasting your time. I told you that good friend that you had was a jerk. I told you that. I told you that beautiful young girl that you thought you were so in love with who married Ralph the plumber. You know who that is? That's not God. That's Satan. What is he doing that for? He's trying to discourage you. He's trying to discourage you. And if he can discourage you, then he knows that your discouragement will affect your hope in Christ. He knows that. And if he can discourage you and he can dampen that hope we have in Christ, then when he says, you ought to just quit. You're doing all this sacrifice. You're doing all these kind of things. Nobody cares. Even the people that you really love and respect and all kind of things, they're fallible individuals. They hurt my feelings. They did this or whatever it is. You ought to just quit. You ought to just quit. Because you see, he can't do anything about your salvation. Not at all. It's finished. It's done. He can't affect your testimony, though. And he'd like to do that. He'd like to hold you up. This is a Christian. I told you so. See what a divisive person this is? They're no better than you. They're the same as you. And you know, he likes to do these half-truths because we are the same. But he's lying to us because he's trying to discourage us. He's trying to make us quit. And this is where we as believers, as spectators, as the crowd comes in. Because you know what we ought to be doing? Cheering each other on. You know, sometimes we don't quote-unquote understand, or do we know the trials and tribulations that somebody's going through and all those kind of things. And you can understand that that's true. We're only followers. We're only human beings. But we're supposed to be the kind of people who are cheering each other on. We should be the kind of people who are coming alongside and saying, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. It'll work out. I understand. I don't know what you're going through exactly, but whatever. If you need something, we're the kind of people that should be doing that kind of thing. We're the ones that should be coming along with a word of encouragement, no matter how feeble it is. Because the devil's saying, quit, 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 quit. But those words God uses to say, no, no, no. Keep at it, keep at it, keep at it. And you can be part of that great witnessing cloud, even though you're not in heaven right now. Don't you think there are people here right now in the physical that need to have some encouragement? I think so. You know, every 5 or 10 years, you know, I need a little boost. 10 minutes. Did you say Ron minutes? Yeah, that's right. Yeah. We need to be encouraged. We need that. And I think the Bible teaches us that our jobs as believers, one of those things as a believer priest, you have those gifts of the Spirit and all those kind of things, but one of those things is that we're to be an encourager. As we have been encouraged, we should encourage. In actuality, I think we could say the whole New Testament, every epistle written in the New Testament, is a letter of encouragement. How many times do you see Paul saying that? Stand up. Don't worry about it. I got it. I'm with you. I'm coming. The Lord's going to take care of that. They're encouragement letters. You see, if the seeds of doubt are allowed to take root and flourish in our lives, they will sap us of our strength, our courage, our hopes, our dreams, our faith. It will all suffer, and the devil just steals it away, little breadcrumb at a time. He's very patient. So what we need is to try to encourage each other. Shake that hand. Smile.
Well, you can't shake your hand. You can't smile anymore. You got to have a mask on and all that stuff. Whatever, however you can do it. Be an encourager. Encourage.
You need to come alongside. Stand with each other. Blow on those embers. They'll come back red. They'll come back red. And it'll roar back to life. Let me ask you a really difficult question this morning. You don't have to raise your hand. Do you know anybody that's going through difficult times? Hard times? Dana called me this morning and she said, "Pastor Mike, you know, my mom just passed away last night. She can hardly talk. It hurts her. Now, she's a woman of faith. She knows her mother was saved. She's all those kind of things. It still hurts. It still hurts. It still hurts." How can you be an encourager? I don't know. I don't know. Maybe write a little note? I don't know. Call them on the telephone? I don't know. She's probably got lots of stuff to be doing in the next few days, most assuredly. How can you do that? How do you help somebody who's facing financial problems? Well, you might be physically able to help them, maybe, whatever. I was just thinking about that the other day, and years and years ago, around Christmas time, some girl called the church and she needed some food or something like that. And I don't remember, Elsie, if this was you or whatever. I can't remember who did that. But we got up some groceries and we sent a couple little guys and they went down and they found the house and the girl came to the door and she said, "Oh, thank you very much," and all this kind of, "Could you take the stuff downstairs to the basement?" And whoever was doing that, they took the stuff to the basement. And when they got to the basement was just lined with canned goods all over the place. And our guys kind of set the food down and said, I thought you needed some help or something to that effect. And the girl said, "Well," and I'll never forget this because I think it's exactly what she said. You people are willing to help around Christmas time, but not so much in April. Ah. You know, I kind of think that's probably true. We kind of get the Christmas spirit, don't we? We get the giving. We think, "Oh, yeah. But not so much in April. You know? And so she said, "In order to get through April, March, into the summer, I'll need all this stuff. I've got 5 kids." I thought to myself, you know, actually, that's a pretty good plan. She had a lot of canned goods in the basement. Now, if she had Caleb for a grandson, he'd be going down there going, "Did you know, Papa, that this is out of date?" I said, "No, I didn't know it. Open the can and eat it. Don't worry about it." Listen, facing difficult times, we're the people. We're those people. We're the people. And we just can't sit down and refuse to see. We can't sit down and refuse. We may be that lifeline. We may be that cheering section they need to not quit, to go on. Well, the Holy Spirit, I think, works in many, many ways. And He causes us to do some things that we would normally never even think about, which is good. Sometimes we just miss it. I told Todd the other day when there was something, I said that was a divine opportunity, divine appointment that God made there. Have you ever had a divine appointment and just missed it? I mean, you were there. You were where you were supposed to be and encountered whoever you were supposed to encounter, but you were so caught up in whatever it is and you went on down the road, did whatever. You know, 3 days later, sometimes I go, oh, my gosh. Oh, Lord, I was standing right there. What I need, guys like me, you won't need this, but I need a megaphone.
The Lord needs to say, hey, you. Yeah, you. Look up here. I got you. Mike Harris.
Oh, yes, Lord.
Listen, this is the people I want you to talk to today. Not just about canned goods.
And what's that yellow stuff that's in a pot that's got noodles in it? Mac and cheese. How can anybody eat that stuff? How can anybody eat that stuff? I guess I'm just so, you know. But anyway,
Mike Harris, please report for duty.
I've sent you there. I have this guy lined up, this gal, whatever it is. There you are. Would you please tune in to the Spirit of God and let me speak through you to her? It's always fun and it's always wonderful when we hear those kind of testimonies that somebody actually showed up and they, oh, Lord, thank you. Those are good. Now, I'm sure nobody else is like me doing that, but we're to be that great cloud of witnesses. We're to be that people of encouragement. Sometimes it's hard, isn't it? Have you ever had anybody you just didn't like? You just didn't like them. The minute you met them, you just, oh, gosh, you know. I don't know what that is, but it's not good. But you didn't like them. And then, of course, there's other things. Like Rod and I, we love old cars. We could stand there in the hall and talk for 15, 20 minutes, hours on end about cars and wheels and tires and motors and oil and pistons and whatever. You know, Dennis and I went up to that crazy car show up there a dozen times if we went once, didn't we? We crawl on the ground. Remember when Alan Bale was underneath that one car? It was a 57 Chevy or something like that. He got down on the ground. He was under the car looking. And he was talking to us, wasn't he? He was telling us all about it. Oh, look at that. Look at that. I'm not going to crawl under the ground. And look at that thing. But you know what? We waited for him. We encouraged him, get out from under the car. Come on. There's only about 5,000 more we need to see, you know. So there's things that sometimes we don't have any problems with. We connect right away because of something we like or whatever it is, you know. We just connect. But there are those kind of people that we meet that we don't find those connections right off the bat. That doesn't mean that we're not there being who we should be in God for them. It's a little harder. Need to slow down a little bit more. Whatever you're rushing to do probably is going to be there in a little while. Because that's our AFFC. That's part of who we are. It's hard, though. Sometimes, many times, we just don't do it. Sometimes we think about it. That's the worst thing. Think about it. And then go on. Don't have time for that today, Lord. Somebody else. Send somebody else. Send somebody else. But Paul's reminding us that what we're in and what we're doing is the most valuable thing in all of life. Don't count the cost. Don't count the sacrifices. Don't count the challenges. Praise God for them. He's working in your life. Paul said, and this I do for the gospel's sake. This is what we do for the gospel's sake. That I might be partakers with you. With you. Father God, thank you for all you do in our lives. Thank you for your patience. Your extended grace to us. And Father, we want to be the kind of people you'd be well pleased with. Our hearts are right in that. But sometimes we just get so crowded in by things, by our own selves. we don't recognize that sometimes the mission you've given us will actually benefit us if we'll do it. There might be somebody that just needs a smile, a word of encouragement, maybe a New Testament, maybe a card, a call. Probably everybody. So, Lord, help us to see and recognize what a great thing this is to be part of that, not an Olympic family, but the family of God. Help us to see that. Lord, as we're here this day, I pray, Father, that whatever decisions you've laid upon people's hearts, that, Lord, they will respond to you. Whether it be a first-time profession of faith, whatever it might be, Father, pray that right now as we get ready to sing this invitation song, Lord, that you will just help that person to say yes to you. And we'll give you the praise and the glory for these things we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.